I appreciate all the kind things that people say. And I said so often, and I said again, I wish that I was worthy of 1/3 of it. But since I'm not, I'd just like to say I'm glad to be here and have a part in your faith and in helping you. Paul said we are helpers of your faith, and that's all we are. You've got one great leader, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. One great master, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the answer to all problems. And men, as I've said to my wife, men come and go, but the Lord lives on forever. And Christ is always just as close to you as your faith. You never have to look any farther than your faith. Wherever your faith is, that's where you'll find Christ. And I love to talk about faith, and I love to talk about the wonderful things of God, because no matter what happens to us or to you, that doesn't change faith. Faith is the same. I know, as I was telling the brethren over the evening, some people don't have any enthusiasm for God. I have a great enthusiasm for God. And the heartbeat of my life is Christ. I hunger and thirst after his word like the heart does the water brook. I guess we must have ministered a couple of hours at least, maybe more, over in the evening to the brethren sitting down at the parliamentary house and getting into some of the intricate matters, trying to explain to them that where there is no hunger for the word, there is no salvation. And I know that's strong to some of you when I say it, but before the living God, it is true. He that hath no hunger and thirst for the word hath no salvation. He hath never been born again. He doth not have the Spirit of Christ. And if he did have the Spirit of Christ, he would hunger day and night for the word of the Lord. Jesus Christ is saying yesterday, today, and forever, the nature of Christ would make you not hunger for the world and television program and the things of non-virtue, but it would cause you to hunger for the word of God. And it not only would make you hunger for the word of God, but it would make you daily want to be about the Father's business. You, all the days of your life, you would hunger and thirst after it. And you'd want to meditate in his laws day and night until you brought every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. But I can tell in your lives, in the attendance of the church, in the community of Little Bethlehem, and it's not only here, but it's around the world wherever we go. I find it to be identically the same. I know a lot of people say, well, Brother Pike, I know places where they're on fire for God and they're doing all these things. And if you do, I'm not here to try to dispute with you. That's fine. That's great. I'm glad. But I have never found it around the entire world wherever we've been. I've never found it. It is like the Bible said, it is a Laodicean lukewarm age that it's become, as he said, vomit on the table. He spewed them out of his mouth. They don't know that he has spewed them out of his mouth, but he spewed them out of the mouth, and that's why all these plagues and all these problems in the earth are like they are. And these things are going on now because of those things of unconcern and of virtue taken out of life. And I mentioned this morning how that virtue is the power that heals. And because of this, the just are suffering for the unjust. Those that love the Lord, those that are true Christians are going through this awful ordeal of being down here in this world with them and encountering these horrible plagues. But it won't be long before God will draw a line between this as to Goshen and the rest of Egypt, as we say, and take care of his people. Because things are getting worse and worse and getting darker and darker all the time. And when I say darkness, the Bible said gross darkness shall cover the people. In the end time, gross darkness shall cover the people. And Lucifer, the god of lust, which is the god of darkness. This darkness is an intellectual diplomacy of life coming from the educational system. And it's the intellectual reasoning of men and their so-called experiences through life that cater to the things of the world. Having the love of the world because the love of the Father is not in them. They relate to the natural flesh and the gullible desires of the flesh in all the things of the world, and all of their labor is for their desire, for their belly and their mouth, because God has placed them on their belly. And it's gotten so that the church world has fell into this, and there's just a few called little flock. Out of all the world, just a little flock, comparatively speaking to all the people of the world, just a little flock that will ever get their eyes open and get in on this. And as it was in the days of Noah, and it was a little flock, just 8 people. And as it was in that day, all flesh had corrupted its way before God. And so then the little flock, comparatively speaking, as it was 8 people out of 2,000 years of reproduction, now we're nearing the crossing as to the same thing. And it's narrowing down more and more. And because iniquity abounds, the love of many, as to the love of God, is waxing cold. And they're getting more and more into the things of the world. So it's a bad situation. It's a time of complacency and a time of religious fervor and zeal that really doesn't have anything behind it as far as Christ, His Spirit, and His nature. But anyway, we're glad to have you tonight. Glad to hear the wonderful Word of God from time to time from different people and talk with them about it. Have something to say into it ourselves. Also, we appreciate the fact that Brother Morrison came this morning with his little family. I don't know whether he's here tonight or not. But he was here this morning, and he enjoyed the expounding of the Word while we sitting there at the House of Parliament. And he was enthused about it, saying, you know, this Word is real. I finally got my eyes open, Brother Pike. He said he couldn't figure out why it took so long. And said, I finally got free of the leeches, and I realized that this is no game. And said, this thing ain't just words. Said, this thing actually works. It's living and alive in your body and in your minds. And said, it's real. It's real. And he was so thrilled. Said, it's more than a revelation. Said, it's life. While many of you are going to sleep, others around about, that's not privileged like you are to get something regular, they are latching on to it every time they can get a crumb. Wherever it's at in the different parts of the world, they're latching on to it. And they're trying to go on with God. So it makes me feel real bad and real sad for you. But as I said this morning, I cannot kindle interest in your heart. Only God can do that. And unless you're elect, you'll never get that. See, you've got to be elect. One of the things that the writer said was to make your calling sure. Make sure that you're one of the called, and make sure that you're one of the elect. So make your calling and election sure. He said, and he enumerated some things that you should do to make sure you're one of the called or one of the elect, because if you wake up to the fact that you're not elect, then that means you're eternal doomed for the darkness and for the fire. So it'd be good if you check up, because the day is closing out real fast. The night is coming. Gross darkness is covering the people. Satan is the power of darkness. He is the god of darkness. And the darkness is an intellectual concept of God. It is an intellectual concept of religion. It is an intellectual concept of God. And the intellectual is the gross darkness that is covering the people. And just about everybody has already got so carried away in it that it's hard to reach them anymore. They're so far out into the darkness. The Bible speaks of some that's never known the depths of Lucifer. But they're sinking down deeper and deeper into the life of sodomites and lesbians and all of these peculiar spirits and all these things of covetousness, idolatry, fornication, lying, cheat, swindling, being cons, all these kind of things, racetracks and ball games, is all demons and devils. And in one way or another, people are being caught with this, and their ambition for the prides of life and for the things of life, for the tangible substance of life, not going after God. Even though they're taught that they should seek after the kingdom of God and the things of God first of all, and then in doing that, the other will be added unto you. But if you don't do that, then that means that you are lost in the intellectual darkness of worldly diplomacies and worldly desires. But nevertheless, every man has his own life. He must do his own thing. He must answer to God accordingly, according to the deeds that his spirit or angelic being does while it tabernacles in this body. That's what he'll have to answer for to God. Now, as always, I don't know what we'll say. We'll sing a little chorus. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquity. Surely he hath borne all my sorrows forever, and by his stripes we are healed. Can you sing that with me? Jesus was wounded for my transgression. Iniquity. Surely he has borne all my sorrows forever, and by his stripes. Can we sing it just one more time together? For he was wounded for your transgressions, and he was bruised for your iniquities. Surely he has borne all your sorrows forever, and by his stripes let us enter these gates, thanksgiving in the heart. Let us enter into the courts with praise. Let us say, this is the day that the Lord has made. Gonna rejoice, 'cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. Gonna rejoice, 'cause Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice, 'cause Jesus made me glad. So I've entered into the gates with thanksgiving in my heart. Entered into his courts with praise. Say, this is the day the Lord hath made. Gonna rejoice, 'cause Jesus. Can you sing that with me? Oh, my Lord made me glad. My Lord made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice, 'cause Jesus made me glad. My Lord made me glad. Oh, my Lord made me glad. Gonna rejoice, 'cause Jesus made me glad. So we've entered into the gates with thanksgiving in the heart. Entered into the courts with praise. And we sing, this is the day that the Lord hath made. Gonna rejoice, 'cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, my Lord made me glad. My Lord made me glad. Gonna rejoice, 'cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, my Lord made me glad. My Lord made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice. Can you say amen one more time? Let us enter into the gates with thanksgiving in the heart. Enter into the courts with praise. Let us sing, this is the day the Lord hath made. Gonna rejoice, 'cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, my Lord made me glad. My Lord made me glad, and I'm gonna rejoice. Jesus made me glad.
Oh, my Lord made me glad. Oh, my Lord made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice, cause Jesus. Can you sing it one more time? Did you enter into the gates? Thanksgiving in the heart. Did you enter into his courts with praise? Have you set the sin the day that my Lord hath made? Gonna rejoice cause Jesus made you glad. Oh, my Lord made me glad. Oh, my Lord made me glad. Gonna rejoice cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, my Lord made me glad. Oh, my Lord made me glad. Gonna rejoice cause Jesus. Somebody say hallelujah. Let's give him a hand, can you? You know, we enter the gates with thanksgiving and come into his courts with praise. You can be seated. Just going to see if we can find a few choice things to say tonight. Make reference back to the scripture this morning, Hebrews 11, the first verse. The Bible said faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. As it goes on to say, by it the elders obtained a good report, and we understand that these things that are in the world was made by faith. By faith God framed the worlds, made the worlds, so that things which are invisible, we realize that those are the things that have made these things which do appear. Well, that is to say, the things that are apparent or do appear were not made by things that are seen, but rather by things that are invisible. So everything that is visible, it emanated from that which is invisible. And though we place all the emphasis on the things that are visible, and we consider it to be something, when it's really nothing but vanity and vexation of the spirit. And we place all the emphasis on the body, on the brain, and on the natural substance or tangible forms of matter. It's really nothing but dust and particles that will go back to the dust. It came from the dust. It'll go back to the dust in the world, and all that's in it is nothing but vanity of vanities. It's a world of pride and foolishness and selfishness. And even though we cannot grasp that as human beings, because it's our dwelling place, as we would say. It's our home. This is where we live. This is what we enjoy. But nevertheless, the Bible said it's all vanity and vexation of the spirit. It all came from the dust, and it goes back to the dust. So we're going to try to say a few words here about faith once again. This morning, we didn't even, the old saying goes, we didn't even get to first base and trying to say something this morning. We just said a few little things and just went ahead and closed. And tonight, I'm not sure that we're going to get to say anything tonight. My heart is filled up. When I come up here, I'm not short in terminology, nor words, nor saying things. My heart is literally filled up and overflowing almost all the time. It's in that kind of condition. And when I come here, I could preach for hours and hours and go on with the great, wonderful, majestic things of God, of the deep mysteries of God. So I was saying today that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By it the elders obtained a good report, and people had their dead raised up again by faith. That is to say, because faith is so positive and sure to work, that whatever the thing is that you're desiring, the very substance, whether it's an automobile, whether it's house, whether it's health, whether it's financial prosperity, whatever it might be, it is the substance itself. It is that sure that once faith registers in your heart, then you have what you're asking for. Now, I know the general terms is, you know, you must ask God for something and then be faithful. Hold on to it and believe. And if you keep believing and holding on, might take a day, might take a week, might take a year, might take 10 years, might take your whole life, but you will get an answer. Now, of course, I don't believe that kind of teachings, but that's the teachings in the world today. You must be faithful and you must hold on. If you didn't get it yesterday, you'll get it tomorrow. If you don't get it tomorrow, you get it who knows when. But you will get it. That's fine. There's certainly nothing wrong with holding on and trying to believe God. But that isn't the teachings of the Bible, and that's not the way God teaches it. And God is not a God where he requires you to believe like today for something that's available to you today. And because he decides he don't want to give it to you, he's going to test your faith. And he lets it be drug out for 6 months or 6 years. And if you don't show fidelity and staying right there with him, he figures you a bastard child and just puts you in hell and says you're an unbeliever and you don't ever get it. I don't know how we get such an ironic outlook toward God and get such stupidity of mind in trying to size God up to think of God in such ways. First of all, God is good. He's all good. He's never bad. There's none good but God. He's altogether good. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, do we have to recognize the fact that God is good and God is bad? God does sometimes good and God does sometimes bad. Well, maybe that's your summary of God. It's certainly not Bible. There is no sometimes bad with God. God is good all the time. He's good 24 hours around the clock, as we say. He has never one time in all of the existence of mankind been bad. He never will in the existence of mankind throughout eternity ever be bad. He never changes. Not one time in the eternities of eternity has he ever been known to change, or will he ever change. So he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And somebody says, well, what is being the same, Brother Pike? Good. Good. He is good. He is good. There's none good but him. That means he's good every tick of the clock. He's good every tick of the heart. He's good every day. He's good 24 hours around the clock. He never has a bad thought. He never has a bad thought even toward mankind. Peace on earth and goodwill toward man has been from God since the act of creation toward mankind. And the reason that he sent Jesus was to bring us that peace. And the angel came to the shepherds on the hillside saying, peace on earth and goodwill toward man, because a Savior has been born to manifest his wonderful love of God and to make it available now to the people to let them know what kind of God God really is. And God, inside of Jesus, went about doing good, healing all that was oppressed of the devil. So, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world back to himself and not imputing their trespasses unto him. God is good. God is love. God is all the time love. And when you get that ironic thought out of your mind about God and the changes of God, and you quit trying to put God up and down because you go up and down, and put God in and out because you go in and out, and stop thinking of God as today what he is to you and what he is not tomorrow, because your mind is so feeble that it's up and down and in and out and so childlike that you always question things and think about God. And when I don't get the best and I can't live high in this life, God isn't too good to me. And if God doesn't just heal my body like that, then God just isn't the God I thought it to be. And if God don't just supply all of my needs every time I whine, then he must not be what the preacher said he was. It shows our stupidity. See, God is good. God has one attitude toward humanity, and that's a goodwill. A goodwill. Somebody says, well, I know that, but there's no knowing it but about it. It's yea and amen. That's where you get in trouble. There is no such thing as I know that, but. There's no such thing as but except you. Like an old goat doing all the butting. So there is no such thing. All of that's in your mind. You've got that concoction in your mind. You've got that thing hatched up in your mind. God is no bad, nothing wrong, nothing non-virtuous, nothing impure. God is love. God is good. God is the same to every generation. His word is the same, unaltered and unchanged. He never changes to any generations. You change, time changes, man, people change, but God never wavers one iota, never. What he says to one, he's not respect a person. He said, what I say to one, I say to all. If I say goodwill toward you, I mean to all men, because there's none good. There's no special people as to their appearance and their physique and their money and their prestige and their education. And special people with God, men aren't special and women none special. Neither is women special and men none special. God wouldn't spit on either one as to a difference. There is no difference with God. That woman is just a jewel in his sight as much as you are. And when you get the idea that you're some special, you know, like we was talking today, there's some ministers that go around and they are so filled with lust and so filled with the covetousness of this world, and they sling their weight around and they pound and they push women down and everything. It's like there's some special person with that old physique of theirs, which is nothing but a beast grazing out on the grass in the pasture. And yet they're supposed to be some great, mighty person. They're nothing. Nothing. Somebody says, oh, Brother Pike, you couldn't say they're nothing. That would be insulted. Well, then let me use a better term. They're less than nothing. Paul said even at his very best, he was less than nothing. And those guys aren't even worthy to brush the dust off of his shoes. So then, like they get into this thing about the black man being a beast. He's a beast, they say. We can prove it from Cain. We can prove it from all these kind of things of the pre-Adamic world. They are out of their minds. They don't know what they're talking about. See, somebody says, well, I know they don't know what they're talking about because the Bible said God has made all men of one blood. That's fine. That's exactly right. That's the Bible. So then we try to prove our point. But at the same time, we say, well, they're just not beasts. That settles it. Well, that's where you're wrong. They are beasts. The only bad part is those that are trying to prove them to be beasts are also beasts. The white man is beast too. All of them beasts. They've just got a brainstorm. The blacker beast, the whiter beast, the Spanisher beast, the Germans, the Japanese, all of you are beasts. And all of you have corrupted your ways before God, and you're in the lowly state of the beast. And as I brought out this morning, people have been put on their belly and all of their labors for their belly because their belly craves it of them. And Jacob, the very best of them, he said, thy worm, Jacob. So then we've got to come to the fact that the Bible is right and our thinking is wrong. And all these things that we think in having some special preeminence of life, that we're some special people and everybody else is our servants and everybody else is nothing. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's none good, no, not black, nor white, nor yellow, nor red, nor anybody. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. And it says in the days of Noah that all flesh had corrupted its way before God. So then God is good. There's none good but God. And the only goodness we can ever have is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Knowing this, then it gives us the right understanding. It puts us in our place. It makes us to understand that unless we're born again, and unless we come into this wonderful Christ and this mind of Christ, with the Spirit of Christ, we're none of His. So then it makes us to know that if we're not going to be a beast, we're going to have to be born again. And as God is no respecter of person. All of you that are not born again or that will not receive this thing as according to the Bible as a predestinated seed of God, you are the seed of the serpent and you will answer to God accordingly. And everyone that is really genuinely born again of his spirit is not the seed of the serpent. And they'll come out of that old cocoon, that old worm cocoon, and they'll change into the butterflies, we say, through the metamorphosis of Calvary and come to be a great and a mighty thing in the sight of God because they'll come out of that old intellectual tree of knowledge that the beasts were made subject to and come to the wonderful mind of Christ at Calvary. So now from Calvary the true light shines. Now tonight, my heart is always enlarged to you in hundreds of thousand things I'd like to say. And the Spirit says, many things I have to say unto you, but seeing that you're dull of hearing, I can't do that. So he said, just desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. So when we think about this, I want to remind you something. I try to hit a few highlights that might do you some good and that everybody needs a helping hand, and they need some things that will bring them to the understanding of God enough to where they will know how to fight the devil. God said to Joshua, be strong and be of a good courage. As I commanded Moses, I've commanded you. And in doing this, you'll divide the inheritance with the people. But be strong, be of a good courage. That's the first thing we need to remember is to be strong. And it's not very easy to be strong in the time of your difficulties and your despair and your fears. All of these things, when they come, that's the time of your weakness. And that's when you should be strong. You should stay with the Lord enough to be strong in those times. You know, a lot of times we say, well, I'm afraid I'll die, Brother Pike. I'm afraid I'll die. Well, let's just consider that just for a moment. So you die. So what? I die. So what? Jacob said, I go the way of all the earth. All the earth. What have you done? If you die, what did you do more than your brother, your sister, your neighbor, your daddy, your mother, your uncle, your aunt? What did you do more? What difference is there in you? What makes you special in that they should do these things and you should not do them? What makes you so fearful? You're only doing what hundreds of millions of people have done. It's not like you're doing something that's so terrifying and so horrible that nobody else has done. And you get over on the other side, you're going to meet a lot of folks. So see, there's really nothing to death. Where the problem is, it's where you're going after you cross over the boundaries. That's what causes your fear. See, it's where you're going, whether you're going to the world of light or into the world of darkness. You're thinking about the unknown. That's what causes you to be afraid. But see, it shouldn't be unknown to you. It shouldn't be unknown. You should know the Bible. You should know the Word of God. You should know about the spiritual things of God. And you should know where you're going. You know, it's not like that someone would go to California and not learn a little thing or something about them. Yeah, they want to know something about the places they're going or about California or some of the things that's in California. See, they want to know something about those things because it's a matter of livelihood. It's a matter of a place to stay. They're strangers. They'd like to know at least a relative or a friend or somebody. See, and if you're planning to go to heaven or you're planning to go to hell, you need to know something about it. You need to understand what it's going to be like when you get there and what you're going to encounter when you get there. So when it comes to death, there's no need to die. The Bible teaches that you can pass from death unto life if you learn and understand and apply yourself. And if you'll come to the fact to where you remember all of his own death row and not let the devil just wrap you up in the lustful flesh of the youth as to being out in the field like cattle, and being carried away with your desire that you call love and the interest of the materialistic values of life and settle down to a fact that you're just a man and a woman and that you're going to die, that you're on death row, and with all of your zip and all of your appearance and all of your skill and all of your youth, that it don't mean a thing, you're still going to die. And you settle down to reality and then you get out of business and you begin to search this thing out and look forward to the fact that you're going to die unless you find a way out of this thing. And unless the translation takes place, you're going by the way of the grave. Then you get down to business and church is no more ritualistic, but it becomes a reality. And you go to church then to try to learn something and understand something and to be to where you can escape death and the sorrows and all of the evils of life. But as long as you're like you are and the complacency that I see among the people, you're never going to get anywhere. You're never going to be ready for death. You're never going to be ready to pass over. You're never going to pass from death unto life. You're never going to be filled with the Spirit of God. You're never going to prove your election. So when it comes to these things, we need to try to understand. I say this to you again, one of the things that's valuable to us that we need to know, and I've said it a time or two, but I perceive in saying it that it didn't register. So I say it again, and I go back and I retrace my footsteps, and I say things, and I pick up your spirit when I say them. You know, well, we've heard that before. I've heard you quote that before, and you said that before, and I know that, and I think, no, you don't know this. Though I've said it a half a dozen times, you never did even get in on it. Never did even conceive of the thoughts of what I said or what it had to do with. Like somebody came to me the other day and said, I just want to know, and I want to tell you and let you know, that is, that such and such and such and such and such and such and such. I listened at it and I didn't say anything. I just went on my way. Later when I had a chance to talk to him, I said, you lied. I said, it wasn't that way at all. I said, but you know what? It proves to me that you never did hear what I said. I said, you never did hear what I said. I said, if you'd have heard what I said, you'd have known that what you were saying wasn't true. See, and that's where the problem is. You think you know like that brother, and you're so sure that you know, and you're so sure that you understand. When you don't understand, you don't know. And if I come face to face with you to talk to you about it, I listen to you, then I have to tell you that you're a liar, that you don't know, you don't understand. And I try to avoid that unless it's some kind of a crisis as to your soul. See, because you don't really understand and you don't get it. But folks, it is given to them that can understand. And I know this is so insulting to some of you because you feel like, my God, I don't see why he says that, because I know they don't, but I do. No, you don't. I don't know of one that I've got at Bethlehem that does. Now, that don't sound good, does it? Somebody said, well, now, Brother Pike, I knew you wasn't talking about. I said, I don't know of any that comes to Bethlehem and leaves Bethlehem or that lives at Bethlehem that does. I've not met any of them. They fragmentally picked up some things and put them together. But it's to listen and to really go on and to develop the thing. I don't know of any. Now, if you are one that does know, and you know some that does know, the thing that you ought to do is stand up in my service and be a real man or woman and say, well, bless God, I'll tell you, I know. That's right. And let all the congregation know that. And let me know that. Then if I don't know it and you stand up and tell me, I ought to know it then. Isn't that right? See, so it's not like you should sit back and think, well, I know, and bless God, I understand these kind of things. What you need to do is to get down to business and realize you don't know, and that you are not just a little ways from knowing. You're like, we say, 100,000 miles from even getting into this thing yet. So you got a long ways to go. Like shooting at the moon. What is it, 240,000 miles or 93 million miles to the sun? Whatever it is, that's the way to look at it. You got a long journey yet. So it's not that you can't know. It's not that God don't want you to know. But you're not applying yourself to try to understand. You're so sure with your intellectual ability and intelligence that you do know until you never give yourself a chance to learn. And then when I talk with you, you take it, well, I do know. But folks, I'm telling you, you don't. So when we get down to business, some say, well, what good is it for us to listen to you all these years? Well, it would have been some good if you had to listen. That's what I'm saying. All these years you didn't listen. But if you had to listen, then somebody said, but I heard every word you said. No, you didn't. You know you lie. You didn't hear hardly anything I said. And besides that, as Jesus said, having ears, you don't hear anyway. Having eyes, you don't see anyway. The Pharisees, we know. We hear. We're scholars. He said, you don't know nothing. You don't understand. You don't understand. So when it comes to these things, if we would give ourselves a little time, give ourselves a little humility, give ourselves a little fear of God, and get down to business and humble our souls and get our minds on God and the things of God, then we would have some people at Bethlehem that would come into something. But I don't know of any of them doing that. If you know of some of them doing that, I'd like for you to stand up and tell me. I'd like for you, it don't matter if it's just one, I'd like for you to stand up and tell me. Because I don't know any of them. I talk to them and I meet them and I visit with them and I search and I look and I don't know of any of them. I know that there's some that are learning some things and some is a little more advanced than others. I know that. And some listens a little better than others and some have received some things. But folks, I'm talking about understanding. I'm talking about coming into the mind of God and the revelation of the Son of God and understanding these things that God is saying. The Bible said, let him that hath an ear. Many of you don't even have an ear to hear. Not only at Bethlehem, but these tapes go out around the world. I travel around the world with this thing. And I preach around the world. And I look around the world for people in different countries and different tribes. And I can't find people. I just can't find them where they're advancing and they know a lot about the Bible. They know a lot about studies, and they've been to seminary, and they've searched things out, all kind of things. And they are terrific, even in quoting the Bible. But when it comes down to the understanding of the Word of God as to the revelation of Jesus Christ, it's a virgin thing. It's no wonder the Bible calls it little flock. So then, somebody would say, well, do you feel like you're the only one the world knows it? I didn't say that I know it. I said, all flesh is corrupt its way before God. I do say as I stood and looked into heaven that I was there by myself and I did see it. And it was so beautiful. And I did not see another one in the entire earth that was as to the mass of the earth that saw it. I do say that. Now you say, well, then what are you saying? I'm saying that it is given to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has given it to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But folks, if you intend to have this thing, you're going to have to get off of that pedestal. You're going to have to come down to a place to acknowledge that you are a human being on death row. And if you're going to get this, you're going to have to apply yourself and stop the sporadic approach of just coming in and out and just being any old way and any old thing and taking it for granted that you are superly intelligent or that you have the ability to do this. And regardless of what the preacher says, you've got it. Because from my heart, I wouldn't lie to you. If I understood, I wouldn't lie to you at all. I understand what I understand according to the grace of God, and I don't know of you. I just don't. And I say my sacred desk is open, and the floor is open to prove that to be wrong or prove that you are one that does so that I'll know. But otherwise, then you need to receive what I'm saying. You need to get down to basics and begin to learn and try to understand. If I told you tonight, I say, okay, now, since you know you're the one that knows, then what we're going to do, we're going to stop right here, and we're going to let you stand up and let you tell us and make us to know and make us to understand. Then, wouldn't that be all right? So, when we talk about faith, we need to try to understand with wisdom. You may have plenty of wisdom, as the world says, and you may feel insulted because I question your integrity as wisdom. You may have it, but the Bible said with wisdom, get understanding. Having wisdom is no good without understanding. Wisdom is not considered to be the tree of life, but the Bible said understanding is the tree of life. And with wisdom, get understanding. We need the understanding of God, and the understanding only comes from God. It doesn't come from anywhere else. It comes strictly from God. You say, but Brother Pike, you just don't know all the things I know. I'm sure you know many things. Many things, I'm sure that you know them. But there's so many hundreds of thousands of things that you don't know. That's where the problem is. And a lot of times we're so filled up with what we feel like we do know that we never take time to really learn all the things that we need to know that we don't know. And this is where the problem comes in. If the translation took place right now, how many of you would go, including myself? How many would really make it right now? If the translation took place right now, someone would say, well, I know that I would make it. And because I know I would make it, then I would make it. No. You don't go because you think you're going to make it or because you say, I believe I'm going to make it. That don't take you. You can believe a lie and be damned. That doesn't mean anything. You go because you have His Spirit. You're not a Christian just because you say, I know that I know that I know I believe that I'm a Christian. That don't make you a Christian. You're only a Christian when you have His Spirit. And the spirit of His nature within you causes you to be Christ-like. And you're born to that nature. And when you're born to that nature, then are you Christ-like? And then are you a Christian? And if you're not born to that nature, it doesn't matter coming to Bethlehem, living in Bethlehem, doing all these things, giving, laboring, whatever. That doesn't mean that you are a Christian. That has nothing to do with it whatsoever. So when it comes to these things, like as of tonight, many hundreds of things are in my heart, just as a pastor, to try to say to you or try to teach you these wonderful things that I have been endowed with as to be a pastor, having been struck down, turned around to be brought to this, that God might make it known unto me that I might share with you. And this is what He's wanting to do. So as I said, men come and go, but God abides forever. Now, you're insulted because of what I've said, so I don't expect to get anything over to you. But I'm still going to say a few things anyway, because all of this goes on tape. And it's good for those listeners out yonder, too, because they're in the same kind of condition. So, when it comes to faith, that is the substance. When it comes to healing, or it comes to the things that God is trying to bring to us, unless we can come to the place to differentiate, as I said this morning, between the Old and the New Testament and know what we're doing, we're never going to be a candidate to receive the benefits of these things. Faith is not something that you have to wait on. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I know that Abraham had to wait for the promise. He had to wait for the promise because the promise to Abraham was at the time of life, Sarah will receive a child. That was a promise for a time element involved, and faith hinged upon the time. Like the Bible said, the time of the promise drew near. Somebody would say, but I know, Brother Pike, I'm a Bible scholar, and I know that they had to be patient for 40 years to believe God to get into Canaan. See, that's where you prove that you're not a Bible scholar and that you don't know and that you don't understand, because there was no patience of waiting 40 years to get into Canaan land. To the contrary, God called them out of Egypt, gave them a deliverance overnight, and said, this very night, faith will register this very night, and out of Egypt you will go. And would have taken them directly into Canaan land, but because of their unbelief and grumbling, he did not take them into Canaan land. And when they tried to go on their own, they were killed. And they had to retreat. And to the contrary, as to believing their way over to the promised land, after 40 years, they did not get into the promised land, because they did not move with faith. When faith was moving at the very first, they did not get into Canaan land. They died in the wilderness. And to the utter amazement of those that think they know and understand those things, they're so wrong, because God raised up the children and gave them a promise right on time as they got to the Canaan land borders, and gave them a promise to go in, and they went in. And it's always that God does that. Faith, when you pray for somebody, it says lay hands on the sick, and they'll recover, which means they start recovering right then. Now, that is a progressive thing, because it says recover, and they'll start recovering right then. According to your faith, Jesus said, so be it unto you. If you cannot believe today, maybe you keep trying, and by tomorrow you believe, and 2 months from now, maybe you believe, and all you've done is finally get your faith in condition to believe, and the very minute that you believe, then it happens. When Peter walked on the water, he believed right then, it happened right then. He doubted and he sank. And when Jesus spoke to the storm, spoke to the waters, it happened right then. And wherever Jesus went, whenever faith registered, it happened right then. And when God wants you healed, then all you have to do is believe. Someone would say, well, doesn't he want us healed? I wish we had a time to go into that, but we said so many other things, we don't have time to go into it. But he does want you healed. No respect to person. So then, when does he want you healed? To be faithful and wait? No. He wants you to be healed right then. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pine, don't you have to be faithful and wait? If you do have to be faithful and wait, how is it that you come to God to be saved tonight? And you say, God, I want you to save me tonight. And he says, that's fine. I like your attitude. Be faithful and wait. Maybe 6 years from now, I'll honor your faith. You know that don't make any sense. God don't work like that. When you come to God and you come to God in the right way, God receives you, and your faith brings your healing. It brings your salvation. It brings your deliverance. No need of you having faith for God to give you food and you got to wait 2 weeks and maybe starve to death before it gets there. God don't work like that. That's in your mind. That's a concoction in your mind, and you're all conglomerated in your mind and you don't understand. If you did understand, you wouldn't think like that. And if you'd listened to the Word of God and went on with the Word of God, you would understand. But since you don't understand, the whole church world is in a mixed up condition because they don't apply themselves. They're too busy with God. They're too busy. The preacher's playing golf. They're too busy with the Olympics. And they can tell you all about the Olympics and the races and all about politics and all about education. But they can't tell you nothing about the Word and about faith, other than they can read you the Word and tell you a Bible story and give you a few illustrations. But when it comes to explaining the Word and understanding the Word, they don't know, because they've never gotten into it. So I said, well, I know somebody that has. Well, that's fine. You should go after them. You should follow them, because that's rare. And if you got somebody that can do that, you should go after them. I advise you to do it, because it's very rare. So then when we come down to these things, we realize then there is a misconcept of these things. There's a misconcept of the way that God heals. There's a misconcept of the way God saves. There's a misconcept as to the time element that's involved. There's a misconcept as to applying the Old Testament when the New Testament should be applied and applying the New Testament when the Old Testament should be applied. And there's a world of difference. The Bible said the letter killeth, but the Spirit maketh alive. And the Old Testament has to do with the letter and the law. And the New Testament has to do with the Spirit and life. My words are spirit and they are life. So when we come to these kind of things to understand it, then we realize that we're not given any time to study. We're not giving any time to understand. We're not giving any time to go on with the revelation of God. And some of them that feel that they're so great and mighty, ready to do this. I've checked in on your lives because I'm responsible for you to God. And you feel you're ready for the ministry. And you feel you're ready to do great things. And you are positive that you are. And I check up on you and I check in your background a little bit. And I find that when I do, you are hard down after the world and positions in the world and the things of the world, that you're very carnal minded and that your mind is still in the natural going after the things of the world. I check up on you because some of you are my spiritual children and some of you are not. So I check up just to find out. And I find out that you're not anywhere in the neighborhood of being ready to do something for God. So when it comes to these kind of things, I'm telling you that we've got a complacency that we need to do something about. Why isn't the church filled up and overrunning tonight? Why is there a complacency? Because iniquity shall abound, the people enjoy more doing the things of the flesh and going after the things of the world. So somebody says, well, it's because we really don't have nothing at church. And that's right. You really don't. There's no need for you to come to church because you really don't have anything there. See, only they that are in the Spirit of God that come in with thanksgiving and they that are listening to the voice of God and those that are the predestinated of God, only they have something at the church. It's a little flock. The rest of you don't. It's just something that you're hearing to bring judgment upon you because everything that you hear, it's required of you. And that servant that knew to do his Lord's will that didn't do it, the Bible said he'll be beaten with many stripes. And God is only bringing you to church to learn so you can be beaten with many stripes for being arrogant and ugly and not following Christ, not submitting and not having humility. It's just so you'll know because he knows that your heart isn't right and your desire isn't right and that you're contrary to every good work. And he's turning you over to a reprobate mind that you might be damned to believe a lie and be damned. So this is the condition you're in. Someone would say, well, I just can't believe that, Brother Pike. Well, it's time that you start believing it because that's where you're at. And them that love the Lord, I still try to say a little something to you, but it's out of the church. Like today, they come around, which is really aggravating to me to a great degree because they come around and they want to hear these things. And I look at them, many of them that come around, I look at them and I listen to them. And they're so enthused about this and they want this, but really it's because they don't have anything else to do. They're just idle and they've been everywhere and they don't want to go nowhere. And they come and then they get afraid and they want to hear these things. I have ministers coming in off of the field all the time coming up here. They're just so afraid when I pick up their spirit, they're trembling like a leaf in a windstorm. But they come in a very boisterous way, like they've got the answer and doing great things, until they get by themselves and then they break down. And these come around a lot of times. They're not going to do anything. They've used their life up and they're not going to do anything. They didn't do anything and they still aren't going to do anything, but they're getting afraid. The nearer the grave comes, the more afraid they get. And then they're trying to retrace their footsteps and go back and pick up where they left off. But they'll never do that. They'll never be able to do that. See, so the best thing that you can do is just repent. Ask God to have mercy on you. And if there's any grace left for you, then he will give it to you. Otherwise, you just got to face the situation like it is that you just didn't make it. And the others that are younger, that have time to do something, that has not had the opportunity as of yet to really do something, if you don't stop your lethargy of the sinful, adulterous generation as to your life and just being full of lethargy, not paying your bills, not being concerned about any responsibility in life, don't have any power of ingenuity to order your life for a systematic way of life, then you need to get down to business. And stop your foolishness and realize that though you hear 1,000 sermons, you're going to die and go to hell. And though you sit in on all these things, it means nothing. You didn't conceive of anything you don't understand. And though you take yourself to be brilliant, if you'd understood one thing, you would have been of a good report in trying to take care of your bills and responsibility and doing the things that God has commanded you to do. You that try to evade income tax and get around all these things, whereas I know that income tax is robbery. I know it's thieves that steal. I know that. I say that very boldly. But nevertheless, Jesus said, give them their money lest you offend them. Pay them, Peter. They're taking this as strangers, but pay them. And you that try to evade income tax and get around it and go every way you can to stay away from these things, it's because you're not straight. You're not right with God. And you're trying your best to get around something when you're obligated to give it according to the system of the world. And the Bible said to obey the magistrates and the laws of the land and not to offend them people. Just do what you're supposed to do and I'll supply the needs. But see, you're not making any effort to do that. You're not making any effort to pay your bills. You're not making any effort to be honest. You don't buy systematically. You're not of a good report of them that are without or them that are within. Neither way. See, somebody says, but Brother Pike, I am. That doesn't mean anything. That doesn't mean you're a Christian. I'm just speaking of those things that you naturally ought to do. That's just natural things. That isn't any proof that you're anybody of having God. You can do all those things and still die and go to hell. I told you the only way to be a Christian is to have the nature of Christ Jesus. But it is a true fact that when you got Christianity, you got Christ in your heart, that you will make efforts to lift the reproach off of Christ and to be an example and be a light so that men can see your good works as to your light and glorify your Father which is in heaven, a being of a good report of them that are without and them that are within. When you don't make any effort to provide for your family, the Bible said you have denied the faith and you are worse than an infidel. You that feel that you should make your wives go to work so that you don't have to work, you're worse than an infidel. So all these things that we need to know, when we get into this, we feel like, well, folks feel like you're meddling because they don't want you messing with their private life. They say, it's my private life. If I want to watch TV and non-virtuous things, I want to do the things I want to do and just fellowship and be, just lounge around, you know, as the world says, lollygag around. As long as I go buy, sell, eat, drink, whatever, that's my private life. See, that's where you're wrong. There is no private life with God. You are God's and the body is God's and you're going to give an account for every deed that your spirit does while it dwells in the body. And everything that you allow your wife to do, you're going to give an account for. And everything that you allow your children to do if they're at home, you're going to give an account for it. Everything that man is supposed to guide that house and supposed to have his wife and children under subjection with all gravity. And if you let them do those things that are wrong to aggravate others and reproach your neighbor and to encroach on the rights of the neighbor, you're going to pay for it. Like last night, I believe it was about 11, 12 o'clock, might have been 1 o'clock, a telephone call came through and I said, who was that, Betty? I was trying to pray. And she said, well, I think it was some kid pulling a prank. You that allow your children to do that over the telephone and you that allow your children to annoy your neighbor and do these things, it's because you don't have salvation. Because the Bible said love worketh no ill to its neighbor. And one of the first things that you would do is remember the Bible says to spare the rod and spoil the child. And you'd lay the rod on that child. And the Bible said beat him and you'll not kill him, but you'll save his soul from hell. So with all these things, we're talking about training them up in the way they should go and bringing them up into faith. And with these things that we want to say, maybe one of these days we'll get around to saying them. So tonight we said lots of things and lots of things and lots of things. And it should make you stop and think. But the things that we wanted to say tonight of many things as pertaining to the faith and the benefits of these things that would be a benefit to you in your physical being, in your livelihood through life, we didn't get to say them. Well, let's stand together. If you really understood, if I really understand, we'd be trembling. The Bible said, to whom shall I look? He that trembleth at my words. You would be trembling on the inside. You'd be trembling. Why? Because it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, and you are right over the flames of hell.
And at any time, with just one breath gone, you can drop into the flames of hell. And that means that if you understood it all, you'd be so different. If you just walk home and say, I understand, I know I understand, and turn the scalding water on and just happen to hit that with your hand, it'll make you understand a whole lot better. Because just one time that scalding water struck that hand, I'm talking about scalding water, something would scream out on the inside, and if you had your mind on hell, and you'd say, oh no, God, oh no, God, oh no, it can't be that a human being would go through that. But you will. You will. And things like that make you to understand sufferings and heartaches. And when you're about to die and you can't get your breath and you can't do these other things, then you come to reality. And you say, oh my God, oh my God. Them little things that I didn't think amount to much. Lord, they're so horrible. I made a mistake. The little foxes have spoiled my vines. I had it figured out. I was brilliant. I thought, sure, I knew. But all of a sudden death is coming. I feel like I don't know nothing. Went to somebody the other day and was talking to them all down through their life. I tried to talk to them. They smirked at me. And they told me their religion was as good as mine in so many words. They didn't want to listen to that. And they'd done such and such. And real arrogant. I thought, the day will come when you'll be afraid to die. And I went not too long ago to talk with them. And they're in a dying condition. And he looked at me and said, I'm afraid to die. Why are we afraid to die? The Bible said all of our lives we're subject to bondage because of the fear of death. But if we know that we're not going to die and we know that we pass from death unto life, why do we fear death? Why are we afraid to die? It's a proof that we're not born again. Oh, somebody said, well, if that's the proof, then I ain't got it. That's right, you haven't got it. That's the proof. When you are afraid to die, then you don't have it. But there's one thing about it. When you have God, you know that you're not going to die. Somebody said, well, my problem is, Brother Pike, I just don't really know. That's what I'm telling you. You don't understand, because if you understood, the first thing that you would have to understand is that that proves that you're not going to make it. Because you have to believe. And if you really genuinely believed, you wouldn't doubt it. Because to doubt it means you don't believe. And if you really believed, it wouldn't be a make-believe when you come down to the crossing, that you'd be all frustrated over the situation. I can understand if you have pain and misery. I can understand if you have smothering. I can understand if you have difficulty of body. And you get frustrated. The nerves get frustrated. You go all to pieces. I can understand that. Because those things happen to the human body and you can't get your breath and you don't know what to do. You know, and you're just struggling for that little breath of life. But folks, as far as dying, when you're afraid to die, you need to be born again. You say, well, give me a proof, Brother Pike. A proof is, Paul said, to die is gain. Could you be afraid of gain? Are you afraid to go to a place where we're going to have peace and happiness? Are you afraid to go to a paradise and rest from all of your troubles? Are you afraid of gain, of glory, and of splendor, and riches, and magnificence, and eternal health and youth? No. Somebody said, well, I don't really know that I'm going to make it. I know you need to be born again. That's what faith is. Somebody said, well, it ain't like that, Brother Pike. I believe, I just don't know. No, that isn't what the Bible says. The Bible said we know that we pass from death unto life. It's not as we say we believe. He said, we know that we pass from death unto life. If you don't know, then the best thing to do is get born again. All right. His Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Hereby we cry, Abba, Father. And of course, tonight, when I started, I thought, well, tonight for sure, I'm going to just press the issue a little bit and talk about a few things. But I saw that I couldn't, or I didn't. So let's sing a little chorus together. Over my soul, sweep over my soul, precious Savior, sweep over my soul, for my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Savior, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. And I need thee, Lord, how I need thee every hour. I need thee, and I need thee now, precious Savior. For so don't turn him away. So don't turn him away. For he has come back to your hearts once again. So Jesus sent to stay. For oh, how you'll need him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. Listen to the Savior and hear his loving voice, and don't turn him away.
While we're standing here tonight, the altars are open. We're going to sing another little chorus. And while we're singing this little chorus, give you a chance come down to the altar tonight or to think these things over. When I say these things, you'll never get away from them. Though church will be over and you'll go your way, but these things lodge within your mind. They will never leave you. As long as you're in this life, those things will boomerang around again, and they'll come back again and again and again until they bring you under a condemnation such as you've never dreamed of, unless you face reality and find Christ and make everything right with God to where you can have a clear conscience. For without a clear conscience, you cannot have faith. And the way that we believe, we do the things that please God. Hereby we assure our hearts before God. Then do we have confidence that God hears us, and whatever we ask of God, we receive of God, because we do the things that please Him. If you cannot have a clear conscience, you cannot have faith. If you cannot have faith, you cannot be saved, because you are saved by faith. And salvation comes from God through faith. If you're going to have salvation, you're going to have faith in God. And that's what the preaching of the word is for, to bring you to faith unto salvation. So this is the faith unto salvation, as the faith cometh by the hearing of the word, and he that God sendeth will speak God's word. If you are advanced, if you do understand, if you do know, then that's good. If you do know, then that means your blood is not on my hands, because I've told you. If you say that you do know, Jesus said one time to some people, when they were disputed with the man that had been blind, he said, these are blind. They're the ones that's blind. And they said, are you saying that we're blind? We're not blind, we see. He said, Inasmuch as you say that you see, then your sins remain. Been better if they'd been blind. But inasmuch as you say that you see, then you understand with eyes of understanding. So then are you chargeable? And that's the way it is. If you do know, you do understand, and you do see, then are you chargeable to God and your sin remaineth. Because you've got to come into the wonderful light of God and accept the truth if you intend to make it into the kingdom of God. And I say this to you again, you don't make it into the kingdom of God after you leave this world. You don't stand before the judgment as this ironic teachings that they've got, and God evaluates and he says a little more on this side than it is on this side, and the weighing of the spirit. And you know, he says, and this over here outweighs this over here, and because of that, I'm going to receive you. You don't do that. You stand before the judge, which is the minister, and he remits your sins or he retains your sins by the thoughts that you think. And then with this as to the secrets of your heart, you're being judged, and God takes away your sins or he binds your sins to you, and you make the transitional changes into the kingdom of God right here in the presence of the minister or right here in the presence of the people. And you make the change into the kingdom of God, or you don't make a change. And you don't go. And after you die, you don't make a change. The dead know not anything. And when you get on the other side, it's too late to make a change. You already are what you're supposed to be. And that means that the only time of changing is right now. That's why that I chide with you the way I do, trying to make you to understand that you need to change right now. You need to change your mind. You need to change your thoughts. You need to change the expectations of your heart, and your attitude needs readjustment, and you need to change around completely until you have Christ on your mind day and night, and that you meditate in his laws day and night, and you never think about anything but Christ. Wouldn't it be wonderful if they'd done that in here? I wouldn't feel the weight on my back all the time like I do if they did. But nevertheless, you think it over. You think it over, and remember God is watching your thoughts, and he's appointing your part according to your thoughts. That's what it's all about. I'm here not as to me speaking, but him speaking from within me to tell you your shortcomings. And when we feel like that we're just burning up the wind and burning up the field, and we're just living such a great overcoming life, all the time we're barely scratching the surface, and if we're not careful, we'll wind up as vomit on his table and find out we're just lukewarm and not making any real effort to be diligent or fervent in the spirit or to receive the nature of Christ Jesus. Once again, as we sing together to worship God for a few minutes, search your heart, see if you be in the faith by the hearing of the word. And remember that there's no way that you could understand because you never have heard it. How could you understand? I plead with you to listen. I plead with you so that I can say it, so that you can hear it. So how can you understand if you've never heard it? See, somebody says, well, I found it out for myself. Well, that's great. If you went that route and you found it out for yourself, that's great. You're now obligated to go tell the world about it. Because if you understand, you need to tell them. But if you don't, you need to begin to dig in and find out what's wrong and find out what it's all about. And I'm telling you, you'll never understand it by sporadically coming to church whenever you take a notion and just getting a little bit here and a little bit there and trying to figure it out, staying away, and then putting it all together and having your mind on television evangelists and television and the non-virtuous things in the world, and on those churches that are running around after ball games, and on people that are religious as to charismatic ends, and frequenting these places and all-night singings and all the things you do, you'll never have it together like that. And your mind on businesses and making money and whatever, you'll never have it together. If you understood, that'd be the first thing you do. You cut that off. That is the proof that you don't understand. To be carnally minded is death. All of that's carnality. Your thoughts is carnal. If you had the right thoughts, you wouldn't have the discrepancy in your heart toward me all the time, or toward the brothers, or toward the sisters, or toward anybody that's in godliness. Your nature wouldn't just wait on me all the time. It wouldn't do that. See, your nature, as I said to somebody the other night, I said, there's no way that you can have God. There's no way that you could be a born again Christian, because our spirits are just like that. Your spirit doesn't come in with my spirit at all. There's no tenderness, there's no gentleness, there's no love, there's no respect, there's no blending together with my spirit at all. And my spirit being in God's spirit, that means that your spirit couldn't be in God's spirit. See, and your spirit doesn't blend with the Word, which is God's spirit. And if it did, there would be a proof that God was in you, and your spirit would cry, Abba, Father. But inasmuch as your spirit don't do that, and your spirit crosses me, and your spirit repels the Word, and your spirit doesn't come in line with the Word, like I saw the vision, as the Word being pushed away like this, then it's a positive proof you couldn't have Christ. God is a spirit, and you have to synchronize with the Spirit. For God is a spirit. He's seeking such to worship Him in spirit and truth. He's seeking such that will pray for the spirit of revelation. He says, I would that you were spiritual. God is a spirit. And if you're going to be carnal and natural, it's because you want the things of the world. And you're still abiding in death. So as we sing another little chorus together, we'll give you a chance to worship and praise God for a few minutes. God will stop my enemies someday. He will stop the interference in my services someday. He will stop the wrong of them that constantly lay on my shoulders and my back because of the disposition of their life of just being put together the wrong way and not being born again. Okay, let's sing a little song together. And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel will stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel will stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. So I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. And I'll give Him glory, all ye people, for the blood that's washed away every stain. Sing it again. So I want to praise Him. I want to praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Let us give Him glory, all ye people, for the blood that's washed away every stain. While you've got your hands lifted up and your eyes closed, I say again to you, examine yourselves, see if you be in the faith.
faith by the hearing of the word of God. If you understand, that's good and well. Tell somebody else. But live that way, act that way, prove that so let your light shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Rend the veil of that intellectual flesh and that way of life that you've got. How the routine of those things is to desire the things of the world. Having the love of the world in you, the love of the Father couldn't be there. Come out from the world and be a separate people. And get down to business, both men and women alike. Get down to business. Get business of the world off of your mind. Get works and jobs off of your mind. Get those things off of your mind. That doesn't mean that you're going to be a Christian. It doesn't mean you're going to go to heaven. It doesn't mean that at all. Even if you do get it off of your mind, you're still going to have to be born again. But there are some of you that are born again. You're not going on with the Lord like you need to. You still are not applying yourself like you need to. You still are in the same routine of life to the extent that though you live on the campground, there's really no zeal and drive toward God. There's no meditating in the things of God. There's no study and searching of the Scriptures. No hungering and thirsting like as to what you need to go on with God. But anyway, there's some of you that are born again. And as babes in the Lord, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you might grow thereby so that you can understand, and pray that God will grant you the spirit of understanding. Study to show yourself approved, the workman unto God that needeth not to be ashamed, and come into the word of God and learn and understand. Paul said, wherein ye should be teachers, you have need to be taught, which is just the beginning as to the principles and the oracles of Christ. So then awake and arouse yourself to the things of God and get down to business. I always sing this chorus over one more time. I want you to examine yourself and see if you're in the Word. Just close your eyes and let's sing this little chorus. And remember, you're here to worship God. God is a spirit. He doesn't care about your face and your body. He doesn't care about your age. He doesn't care the word you're male or female. All he cares about is your spirit. He's watching your spirit. Even in these little boys and girls, he's watching their spirit. If they got a spirit that's contrary, a spirit that's lifted up, a spirit that's always aggravating the neighbor, like I said, pulling the pranks over the telephone and these kind of things, God will get them for that. They know better than that, and he will get them and they will pay for it, because Brother Pike's praying, and if the parents don't do anything about it, God will do something about it, because that's a demon spirit, and to give place to them is to displease God. So while we're singing, examine your spirit. See what your spirit is. Don't think about your face and your body and who you are, what kind of job you've got, what you've done for God, what you're planning to do for God, what you know. Remember, God is looking at your spirit. You're naked before God. The Bible said all things is naked before God. And you're standing there naked, blind, and wretched unless you have the body of Jesus Christ. If you've not put on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, then that means you're naked. You don't have the wedding garment. The only thing he'll accept is the body and bone and flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ to put you on the Word. And if you haven't put on the Word of God, you don't have the wedding garment. That means you're found altogether without the wedding garment. And when you think the natural carnal thoughts that you think has to interfere with my service and my way of life and my spirit, you don't have his mind. Neither do you have his flesh and bones. You've got to be bone of the Word and flesh of the Word. The Word was made flesh. So while we sing this one more time, then you examine yourselves. I want to praise him. I want to praise him. Praise. Can you close your eyes and lift your hands up? The Bible said, I would that men everywhere lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. Think over the things that I've said tonight and step out and do something for God. Step out and be a real woman, a real man for God. Remember, there's neither male nor female in Christ. So step out and be a real, genuine Christian and do something for God. You can be the leader in the home. If you'll be spiritual and be godly, God will make you the leader in the home. So I will praise. Did you know that if there's a man in the house and he won't follow Christ and he's contrary to the things of God and he won't listen to God and listen to the voice of God and try to conform to the Word, did you know that God will make you the leader as the woman? He will speak to you and he will give you his spirit and he'll let you be successful in everything you do and everything that you say, and it'll go right, and everything that man tries to say or do will go contrary and go wrong, and God won't bless nothing that he does until he find himself having to come to you for leadership, because you're the body of Jesus Christ and that's the leader. That's the real male right there. And the man proves himself to be the female by the weakness of the flesh. So if you want to be the leader in the home, come to Christ. Get the mind of Christ, and God will make you the leader in the home. Praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. And I'll give Him glory, audience, people, for the blood that's washed away every stain. One more time and we'll be dismissed. So I